Harvest Ministries, wow, we have so enjoyed being here. Many of you have asked us if this is our first time in Guam. Well, first time outside of the airport. We've done a lot of work in Palau, and so we would always hang at the airport and catch that flight to Palau, but it's just been our joy, and appreciate the pastoral staff, the staff at the school, in the college, and we've been just tremendously blessed ourselves in being here. And folks back in Wisconsin probably aren't too happy that I'm here, because if you've been keeping up with any weather back there in Wisconsin in that area, they're sending me pictures of how much snow we've gotten, and it's kind of unusual for as much snow as we've picked up here in the last few days. So I'll be praying they're able to have church tomorrow, but we're delighted to be with you. I want you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to a New Testament book, the book of Acts, right after John, and Acts is kind of like a history book there in the New Testament. The beginning of the church, as we know it, took place there at Pentecost, and so we're going to be looking at this section of Scripture, and I've entitled it His Last Command, really my first concern. The last command Jesus gave on this earth was right here before He ascended up to be with His Father in heaven. And Andrew was asking us in the song service, I mean, why are we still here? You know, I mean, what is it we're to do? Some will say, well, we're here to praise God and sing. And I totally agree. We're going to be doing that in heaven. There's one thing we will not be doing in heaven, and that is where our focus of attention is this morning, because we've been given an assignment. We've been given a mission. And the mission is that we are to be telling people about what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get in those scenarios, man, that yellow streak can shoot up my back as quick as anybody else. I came across this interesting cartoon, and the reason I liked it is because I felt like I've been there. I've had wonderful opportunities in some prisons and so forth to talk to men, and many times we've seen them come to Christ, but this cartoon was a little humorous to me. It says, hello, I'm Lamar W. Lundy. I'm a volunteer with the prison ministry here to witness to you fellas. I'm kind of new. He really needs to say, I'm kind of new at this. I think I'm going to throw up right now. That might be how you feel when you actually start thinking about, oh, me? Talk to someone about the Lord? I remember we had built a new facility in Colorado, and we totally relocated. And, of course, we got a loan from the bank. It was with Wells Fargo Bank. And the vice president of the bank would often come out and really check out what was going on. And our pastor came to me, and he said, you know, Ken, somebody needs to talk to Mr. Ched Miller about the Lord. I go, yeah, somebody does. He goes, how about you? I go, sure. Yellow streak shooting up my back. I set it up to meet Mr. Miller at lunch. And man, I was nervous. We're talking, and I said, his name was Ched Miller. I said, Ched, would I be able to just share with you in a few moments what God's done in my life, and that I can know for sure I'm going to live with God one day? He said, man, I was hoping we were going to talk about this. He goes, I set all my appointments 2 hours from now because, oh man, I was just wanting to talk about this. And yes, please tell me. He grew up very religious in Canada, came to Denver, Colorado on a hockey scholarship at the University of Denver, a great hockey player there. And we shared, and right there he said, man, this is what I've been looking for. How did you know I was searching for this? Right now, right here in the restaurant, and I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus to be my Savior. As I was taking him back to his office, he said, hey, I want my whole family, I want my family to come over to your house this week. I want you to tell my wife. I want you to tell my kids. And his wife and daughter came to the Lord that week, and then his son was a little younger. He was running around with our four boys at the house, but later on, he came running up to me and said, hey, Pastor, just told me about what Jesus did for me, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And so we want to try to help our people really have some tools. You know, just like anybody going out to work and they take their toolbox with them. You know, have some tools about how I can share the gospel. This isn't the only, you know, we didn't teach them the only method of doing that, but we started a program. Many of you might be somewhat familiar with it, entitled Evangelism Explosion. And we're teaching our folks, and we go out and we work with them and help them know how to share the gospel and give them some tools. And Kathy and I have been involved with it for many, many years. And Chad came to me and goes, "Hey, I want to learn to go out and talk to people like you talk to me." I go, "Okay." And so he goes, "But I want you to train me." I go, "Okay, no problem. I'm probably not the greatest trainer, because if you have trouble, I'm going to jump in right away. But hey, if you want to do that, we'll do it." And we usually have three on a team. And so one of our ladies, Susie Risma, was on our team, and Chad and myself. And we went out one evening, and we didn't really have a lot of visits to go to. So they said, what are we going to go do? I go, "We're going to go to the mall. That's what we're going to do. We're going to the mall." "Going to the mall? We're going to talk to people at the mall?" "Yeah, going to talk to people at the mall." So we go to the mall, and we end up having a great conversation with a fella for about 45 minutes. He wasn't ready to make any decisions, but we got to share what Jesus Christ has done. Because, friends, it's important, and I got to say this, 10 out of 10 people die. Death is undefeated. I mean, people really want to know what's going to happen. And I want to tell you some of the most powerful 6 words you could share with someone that could lead maybe to an opportunity is, "How can I pray for you?" And so we talk to this fellow. We go out to the car, and we're about ready to get in the car. And, man, I'm like, "Hey, great opportunity there tonight." And Chad goes, "Oh, we weren't rejected." "What do you mean?" "I want to hear it when somebody doesn't want to have anything to do with you or talk to you or anything like that, like rejection. I mean, I think, don't you guys get rejected a lot?" And I go, "Well, maybe sometimes." He goes, "I want to see how you handle it." I go, "Okay, out of the car. Susie, out of the car. Follow me. You want rejection? We got rejection. Ladies, please forgive me. My wife hates this every time I have to say it. But I looked at him and I go, "I'll find a middle-aged woman and she's going to reject us. Promise, it happens all the time." So I'm walking out. So we're outside the mall and we're walking along and I see a lady come out of the mall. She lights up her cigarette and I go, "Rejection coming up. Stay with me. Here we go." So we get a little close and I said, "Hey, ma'am, how you doing? My name's Ken. This is Chad, Susie. We're from our church down the road here, Tri-City. And we would just love to ask you a few questions about the Bible." "Sure." I mean, I'm like, "Oh, brother, I'm looking for my questions, you know, and I find my questions, you know." And I go, "Okay, Dorothy, would you say you're 100% sure if you died right now for any reason that you know you would live with God in heaven forever?" "No, I'd split hell wide open." "Next question." "Oh, okay, yeah. Do you believe there's a God?" "Yes, I believe there's a God." Well, I got down to my final question. I said, "Dorothy, let me ask you, if you were face to face with God and he said to you, 'Dorothy, why should I let you come into my heaven?' what would you say?" She said, "The only thing I could say is I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I deserve hell more than anyone. But Jesus Christ loved me so much that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He put himself on the cross and his blood was shed for me. And that I can come to him and know I can live with him only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." I mean, at this point, I'm like baffled. I go, "Dorothy, hang on a second." I go, "Your first question?" She goes, no, you hang on for a second. She said, "You saw me come out of the mall here. I'm here to pick my son up working at the laser tag place. You saw me light up my cigarette." She said, "But what you didn't see me do is I looked up into the heavens and I said, 'God, if you're real, you show yourself to me now.'" And she said, "It's like 5 minutes later, the spiritual SWAT squad has dropped right down out of the sky, and here you are." She said, "I put my faith and trust in Jesus many years ago, but I have not grown. I have not been an obedient believer. I have been living in sin. It has not been pretty for me. I know God's disappointed in me, but I cannot believe God answered that prayer just like that." And she came to our church and got up and told our whole congregation, "Let me tell you my story." The spiritual SWAT squad came by, and God directed them. They dropped right out of the sky and saw me. And I thought, you know, Jesus was wanting to prepare his disciples to be ready to take a message. And he was preparing all along with them. "I want you to take this message." In fact, we find Jesus talking about this. He wanted them to understand all the way through the scripture. It's all pointing to the Messiah and how people can know they can live with God. And in Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 to 49, listen to what Jesus said to these that he's teaching. He says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high." Ladies and gentlemen, we have the written word of God, number one book in the whole world. And someone says, "Well, how do you know it's God's word?" Because we have evidence of fulfilled prophecies. God said, or Jesus said, or one of the prophets said, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? It happened. And he was prophesying here that there's going to come a time when you're going to be my witnesses. And so Jesus teaches them some very valuable lessons. Now, as we get into the book of Acts, chapter 1, they're on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is awaiting his ascension into heaven. And yet he still has some time with them. So let's look at some lessons that he really wants to show. In verse 1, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Theophilus means lover of God. Now, we don't know about Theophilus, if he was a believer or if Luke was working to want to share with him these wonderful great truths. But the first aspect that he wants to share is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe you talk to people and they'll say to you, oh yeah, I've heard he raised again, but how do you really know that? Well, the Bible is a wonderful proof of what Jesus Christ did in his resurrection. Now, not all of his disciples, when they heard he was risen, believed. In fact, there was one specific one that really doubted, and he got that nickname, Doubting Thomas. Later on, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he said, "Thomas, behold, my hands, my side." And Thomas put his fingers there in the hands, and then he put his hand into the side of Jesus, and he looked at him, and he said, "My Lord and my God." That's exactly who Jesus is. He was God come in the flesh. He met the standard that God had for all of us, and that is we have to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. We cannot meet that standard. But Jesus met that standard, and he put himself on that cross, and he conquered our two greatest enemies. He conquered sin because he never sinned. He conquered death because the third day he rose. And because he lives, the Bible says we can live also. I mean, if he was still in the tomb, we might as well go home because we're all playing church. And so the reality of his resurrection there in the first part of verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. We're not necessarily told all of these infallible proofs, but one big one was 500 plus people saw him over the span of 40 days after his resurrection. The second is, in the latter part of verse 3, the coming of his kingdom. And he said, during these 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, when you read the four Gospels, one thing that you can pick up pretty quickly on is that the apostles had a very strong political view of the kingdom, and they were especially interested about their own positions and privileges in that kingdom, to the point that sometimes they got into some arguments with themselves about that. But being loyal Jews, they longed for the defeat of Rome and the final establishment of that wonderful and glorious kingdom under the rule of King Jesus. Because if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was teaching them how to pray, he said, pray this, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So they had been looking for this kingdom. They're looking for a ruler to come. But they didn't realize that what Jesus was talking about was, first, there has to be a spiritual change to take place in the hearts of people. And there is still that need for people to come to that change. And you know, God did not make us like robots. He gave us a free will. And people will either accept the wonderful gift that Jesus offers to live eternally with his Father in heaven, or they put it off. And religion has made it so confusing today. But thirdly, in verses 4 to 8, he talks about the power of the Spirit. And he says, being assembled together in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. He was going back and repeating what he had shared with them there in Luke 24. And we obviously, because the Bible is complete, we know exactly what was getting ready to happen. The ascension of Christ was getting ready to happen right there on the Mount of Olives. However, just prior to his ascension, the disciples, they actually wanted to have a theological conversation with Jesus specifically concerning the kingdom and what we would call matters of eschatology or the doctrine of last days. And so they're asking him, hey, when is it that you are going to actually restore the kingdom to Israel? That's in verse 6. And what I thought was beautiful is Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Oh, there you guys go again, thinking about the kingdom and where you're... No, he doesn't do that. He does not rebuke them. Because it's a very interesting question. His response, however, indicated it was not the most important question. For in verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So his response really is, that's not the best question you could have asked me. The better question that you could have asked me is, what should we be doing until you come back to set up your kingdom and establish it? And to that question, Jesus provides for us a very definitive answer in the book of Acts, the Acts version of the Great Commission that we find in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. You're going to go out, you're going to see people, you're going to be my disciples, and you're going to reach people. And that's our focus this morning, is this one verse, verse 8 of chapter 1. It gives us Jesus' last recorded words. Usually when someone is near the end of being with someone, they're wanting to say, hey, I want to share this with you. Make sure this happens. And that's what Jesus is doing. He says, but you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. When we were first in Wisconsin, we were working at Northland Baptist Bible College and had a college and we had a camp. And I, as Pastor Gary mentioned, worked with teens for many, many years. And they came to me and they said, hey, Ken, we'd like for you to speak to youth workers and work with the youth workers on how they can involve their young people in the work of the local church. I thought, okay, that's pretty good. So I'm getting ready to walk in. I show up, and I'm getting ready to walk in, and I look in there, and there's like 150 teenagers in there. I go, hey, I wasn't prepared to go talk to teenagers. You got about 150 in there. They go, no, and that's what you're teaching on, how to get them involved in local church. I thought, whew, give me a second. So then I kind of got my composure. I walked in and kind of greeted them, and we talked a little bit. Then I said, hey, here is the last mission, the mission, the last words of Jesus for us as believers, no matter what your age is. And I said, we find it in verse 8, but you shall receive power after that. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be. And I said, I looked at him, and you shall be what? And I heard, witness. I go, no, help me out. You shall be what? Witness. No, I mean, come on, you guys know what the word is. Help me out. And there were 10 football guys over here to my right, and they went, witness us. I thought, thank you, gentlemen. I think that's kind of what we think about the mission he gave us. Get to be a witness. Hate it. But listen to what happens here. Dear believer, we live right now, and either we're going to be obedient to what Jesus gave as our commission, his last command, or we're simply not going to do it. I hate to tell you that 95% of evangelicals, according to statistics, have never led one person to Jesus. Now, we're not responsible for people coming to Jesus. We're just responsible for talking to them. But I got to assume that not many people are out there talking to folks. Now, I think we've done a great job defining the gospel. How can a person know they can live with God? I mean, we can even defend the gospel when someone's talking to us, but I don't know that we've done a very good job at all within our church, and I'm speaking to myself also, of declaring the gospel. You know, it's interesting, George Gallup said this a few years ago, and I'll quote. He said, "Never before has the church made so many inroads into society and yet at the same time made such a little difference." I mean, here Jesus says, I want to, in my final mission to you, I want you to understand, I'm going to give you a promise. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come upon you and you're going to experience incredible power. I mean, I could tell you story after story of how God has used his Spirit to really draw people to himself. But I thought this one was pretty powerful. Let me share it with you, the power of God's Spirit. In 1949, there were approximately 700,000 believers in the country of China. In 1949, can you imagine that? 700,000 Christians. In the early 50s, the Communist Revolution erupted, known as the Cultural Revolution, and 30 million people died in that takeover. It was primarily Christians who were sought out and killed. 700,000 believers out of a nation of millions upon millions of people. And in the early 50s, the Christians, for the most part, were actually massacred. They were eliminated. General Mao died in 1976, and it wasn't until 1998 that Bibles were actually legal in China. And today, conservatively speaking, they believe there are anywhere between 70 and 200 million believers in China. And the political scene had absolutely nothing to do with the power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to save millions of Chinese people. I have no idea what the political climate and field is going to be like in the days ahead, but it does not stop the power of God's Spirit. Jesus and the work of God moved forward in spite of the opposition that people might have. And Jesus gives us just a wonderful picture here, because he says, not only do you have the promise, I'm going to give you the priority. Here's the priority. You shall be witnesses. Friends, it happens to be a lifetime occupation. Evangelism is expected by every believer. Not that I don't have the gift of evangelism. No, it's expected. Jesus spoke here. He didn't mumble. The Great Commission is a command. It's not a consideration. And it's for all people. I remember when we moved to Colorado, we'd been involved in a middle school, a public school that had in the inner city of in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and God had opened doors for us to get in there to be with these teenagers. And I got out to Colorado, and I go, "Hey, what have we done to get in these schools? I mean, we got like 6 or 7 pretty good sized public schools, not too far from our church." They go, "We haven't really done anything." I started praying, "Father, we need to do something. We need to get in these schools." And a man came up to me in our church. He said, "I know you're concerned about getting in the schools. The principal at Stanley Lake High School, I think he's a believer." I go, "Okay, that's all I needed. What's his name?" Musiano. That took me a long time to practice that. And so I prayed, and man, I tell you, the yellow streak shooting up my back, the back of my shirt was wet walking in. I had to go through 5 secretaries, finally get to his secretary. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'd like to meet with Mr. Musiano. I'm a youth pastor, brand new, moved here from Oklahoma. Just love teenagers, want to help out any way I can." And all of a sudden, this imposing 6'6 figure showed up in the doorway. And I looked, and she said, "Mr. Musiano, do you want to talk to this man or not?" He looked for a long time, looking me over, and he goes, "Yeah, have him come in." I didn't realize it, but he had a scholarship in basketball at the University of Colorado, and he was a principal of a school of about 3,000 kids, and I went in. I was a little nervous. We talked, and he goes, "Why do you want to help teenagers?" I go, "Because I think teenagers need help." He goes, "I like that answer." He said, I said, "Can I take you to lunch?" And so he said, "Yes." And everybody at the school later on, as I got to know, said, "Oh, you took him to lunch? You went to Amici's? Amici's or Amici's? He's Italian. You had to take him to Amici's." We went to Amici's. I'm not saying I did it the right way at all. We're sitting across. I don't even know if I took a bite. I was probably as nervous as I've been. And I just blurted it out. And I said, "Mr. Musiano, There are some people in our church who believe that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a believer in Christ Jesus. And it was silent, and he was staring a hole right through me. And I thought, uh-oh. And then all of a sudden he went, you want to hear my story? I go, oh, I'd love to hear your story. He said, Ken, I was a devout Catholic for 43 years. He said, I was principal of Bear Creek High School, but at the same time I was principal of Bear Creek High School, I was actually the superintendent of Chatfield High School and Columbine High School, along with Green Mountain High School. That's over 10,000 teenagers he was responsible for. He said, when I came to be the principal of Stanley Lake, 3,000 students, my secretary mentioned to me there was a young man who would like to see me. Found out later he was in the ninth grade, freshman. He walked in and I said, yes, son, how can I help you? He said, well, Mr. Musiano, if you have a few minutes, I'd like to share with you about the greatest decision I ever made in my life. He thought, yeah, I'd like to hear that. He said, Ken, he went in and he shared with me that he recognized that he was a sinner, that we're all sinners, and that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. He died. He was risen the third day. And he's offering a free gift of salvation to anyone who will accept it. He said, Ken, as a devout Catholic, I said, man, I've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ ever. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But friends, I can tell you, the Bible says the devils believe in God and they tremble. And Mr. Musiano said, I got down on my knees right there in my office and I cried out to God, forgive me of my sin. And I turn my life now to you, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. He said, we got up. I shook that young man's hand. I said, thank you, son, for coming and sharing with me about the greatest message that ever could be shared with anyone. He said, he turned around and I noticed, Ken, the back of his shirt was soaking wet. He thought, man, he was that nervous to come in here. He said, I spent the rest of that school year between classes trying to go and find this young man. He said, I never found him. He said, but when I get to heaven and I meet my Lord and I thank him for all that he did for me, I'm going to then say, can you tell me where that young man is? I would like to say thank you. And he said, Ken, when I see that young man and I put my arm around his neck, I'm going to say, son, thank you, thank you, thank you that you were willing to come in as scared as you were and to share the wonderful gospel truth with me. I'm thankful for a couple that befriended my mom and dad. My dad was in the Air Force. And they would invite my mom and dad to their apartment and they would share with them the gospel and they would feed them. And many times people that you share the gospel with don't necessarily come to Christ right off the bat. And that was the story of my mom and dad. Many times, back and forth. But eventually one night my mother said, we were both so convicted, we said, we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then my father became a pastor and he pastored for 50 years. But notice that he actually says, I'm going to give you the specific location you're supposed to be an evangelist, a missionary for me. And he starts out in Jerusalem. In other words, right where you live, that is where you're to be a witness. And for you, right here, it's on the island of Guam. For me, my Jerusalem is right there in southeastern Wisconsin. Please do not buy the lie from the devil that, hey, you do not have to share anything. If God wants them to be saved, they'll get saved. And you know what? God is that powerful. But God has chosen, the angels in heaven would love to have the opportunity, but God has chosen us to give that message. And I remember when I was in Bible college, 1,200 guys would be singing, souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Can I tell you, God wants to use us? Listen to what Paul told those in Rome in Romans chapter 10 when he said in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The enemy wants us to think people don't want to even talk about their eternal state. But you know what? Most people know death is coming. We've had several memorial services at our church lately of those that have passed on. And I always say to the folks, This should be a reminder to us that life is short, death is certain, and judgment awaits. Evangelism, my friends, is near to the heart of God. You're familiar with John 3:16. In fact, Tim Tebow made it really familiar in a national championship when he put the eye mask underneath his the black underneath his eyes, and in white lettering wrote John 3:16, and people Googled it. I mean, it was in the millions of Googles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can I tell you, the heart of God is he does not want anyone to perish. He wants all men to come to himself. I'm going to challenge you even at the end of the service, and it's not just a challenge for you, it's a challenge for me. Every morning, you ask God, God, who would you, if this is so close to your heart, who could you bring into my life that I don't even know is searching, that I can talk to about how they can live with you one day and give them the gospel message? Well, one day, I remember I got up, I prayed that. It was on a Thursday. Thursday is a big message preparation day for me. And I mean, I have all the books out. I had my little iPad. I had a cordless keyboard. And man, I'm going to work. And you know, I'm working. And then all of a sudden, I look up, and there's a guy standing right there in front of me. I thought, is anybody even working in the office? I mean, how did this guy get in? I mean, he didn't even knock. How was he standing in front of me? I go, yes. He goes, yeah, I'm Dave. I go, hey, Dave. He kind of stood there, and I thought, okay. And I went back, and then I said, Dave, can I help you? He goes, yeah, I'm with DigiCorp. I'm here to work on your computer on your credenza behind your desk. He said, I hate to ask you this, but I actually need to sit in your chair. I go, oh, yeah, no problem. I turn my little iPad and everything around, all the books around, and I'm getting ready to keep going. Now, what did I pray that morning? God bring someone. You know what? God brought someone and put them right in my chair, in my office. And I caught myself. I said, Father, forgive me. I just about totally missed it. Sat back, had a good 2-3 hour conversation with Dave from DigiCorp. He didn't necessarily make a decision that day. He said, man, I just married somebody that's religious. And he said, I've never even heard this in my life. Let me encourage you to pray that and then look at the opportunities. You might come at the end of the day and go, oh, did God bring anybody in my life? Ah, yeah, that was it. I missed it. Secondly, in his priority, he says, look at Judea and Samaria. Here he's challenging Jesus to take the gospel across racial and ethnic and cultural backgrounds, Judea and Samaria. I mean, he meant for his disciples here to set aside some long-held prejudices that they had, move out of their comfort zone, especially into Samaria. And that wasn't the place the disciples would be like anxious to go and share the good news of salvation. And I would ask, is it hard for us to get out of our comfort zone? I mean, it's hard for me. I got my hand up. So we start this evangelism ministry, and the first time we started it, I only could have 2 people really join me. And we had our maintenance guy at the church said, hey, take me, man. I want to learn how to share the gospel with people. And we had a lady in our church, so I had 3 people on my team. Our church was in a neighborhood. It was hard to find. We didn't have a lot of visitors. And they said, so who are we going to go talk to? I go, we're going to go to the laundromat. We're going to the laundromat. They go, the laundromat? I go, yeah, let's go. So we went to the laundromat. I got to be honest with you, I was scared to death. I mean, but I'm supposed to be leading them to know how to go share the gospel. So we charge into the laundromat. It is packed. And the first guy I see is folding some clothes. I go, hey, how you doing? My name's Ken, and this is Jim and Jeannie, and we're from Tri-City. We're just out talking to people about God and see if they have any thoughts themselves. And I said, your name? He said, Dave. I go, Dave, would I be able to just ask you a few questions? He looked over to his right, and a lady who was there folding clothes, she said, Dave, if you want to talk to the man, tell him yes, you want to talk to him. Sure, yeah. Yeah, ask me the questions. So we go through that, and then I said, Dave, can I share with you how I know I'm going to live with God one day? Now a red mark is shooting up his neck. He looks over, she goes, Dave, if you want him to share with you how you can live with God, tell him yes. If you don't want him to, tell him, say no. Yeah, share it with me. So we went through the gospel. I said, Dave, I'd be a bad Christian just to walk away right now and not ask you, would you like to make this decision to accept this free gift of salvation that Jesus offers? And he's the only one who can offer it. Man, that red mark is totally around his neck. He looked back, and his wife says, Dave, if you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, tell the man you want to do that. If not, tell him no. He goes, I'm not ready to make that decision. I said, well, Dave, thank you so much for your time. We left. 3 years later, I'm shaking hands with people in church, and hey, how you doing? Hey, Pastor Ken, did I ever tell you about Stacy in my women's Bible study? I go, no, what about Stacy? She goes, you know, we've been praying for her husband Dave for many, many years. And I've been meaning to talk to you about this, but I've never got around to it. But I guess like 3 years ago, there were some people here from our church, I think from our church, who actually went to a laundromat and met Dave. I go, okay, maybe I've heard something about that. Well, their washing machine broke down up in Coal Creek Canyon, and they traveled 25 minutes down to Arvada, and they're there in the laundromat, and these three people come in and talk to them. I go, wow, that's great. She goes, do you want to know what happened? I go, sure, yeah, what happened? She said, well, she couldn't wait to tell our prayer group the next week. She said they started up Coal Creek Canyon, and Dave didn't say one word to her. They pulled in the driveway. She got ready to get the clothes and get out. He goes, stay here. Kids, go in the house. He said, I'm going to ask you right now. You knew the washing machine was broken. You knew we were going to Arvada. Did you call a church and tell them to send people out there and talk to me right now? She said, Dave, no, I didn't call a church. No. I'm going to ask you one more time. I want the truth. Did you call a church and tell them to send people to that laundromat to talk to me? She said, tears started coming down her cheeks. She said, Dave, no, I did not call them. He said, are you telling me God sent them to me? Tears are just flowing. She said, yes, God sent them to you. He said, if God loved me that much that he sent them to me and they were willing to talk to me, I want to put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ right now. And right there in the driveway. I've never seen Dave since. I look forward to one day when we're in heaven and I think we're going to be recognizable. And I go, huh, you look familiar. Dave, remember? Laundromat. Beautiful. Folks, we never know who God brings. We call those divine appointments. But then he finally says, to the ends of the earth. And that word is eschatos there in the Greek, in the uttermost parts of the earth. It's like an expression you've heard before, like to the four corners of the earth. I mean, that catches the flavor of what is meant. And I got to go through this quickly. This task of getting people and the gospel to four corners of the earth is going to take the cooperation of many people. It's going to be a task that's not going to be done easily or quickly. In fact, Jesus, out of his 38 parables, 16 different times specifically talked about money. And you go, why would he talk about money? Because he said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's going to take some of us giving. In fact, the Bible college, they were singing, I'm willing to go or I'm willing to stay. And if I'm willing to stay, then I'm willing to give that you may go. And this task will require some stepping out of here am I, Lord, send me. We had a missions director come to our church and challenge our church with what he called the 9:38 principle out of Matthew 9:38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, so what I want you to do is actually on your cell phone, I want you to put in there at 9:38 for your alarm to go off a.m. and p.m. And every time it goes off, it reminds you to be praying that God would send more people out across the world, across the globe, to share the gospel. And the task will also involve being misunderstood. You're going to do what? This is what God wants for me to do. God has great love for people. He's not willing. In fact, Ezekiel says it this way, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn unto yourselves and live. So it's expected, but evangelism is so exciting. I'm telling you what, man, you get around people. I could go on for hours telling you stories about different ones in our church who said, and I love when they come in, they go, Pastor Ken, you wouldn't believe what happened to me this week and the opportunity. Or, hey, I want you to meet Billy. Billy was someone that God led into my life, and he's here at church today. You know, but the gospel is also explosive. And I'll close with this. In Colorado, or in Wisconsin, I'd had a physical issue, and I just had ignored it. But it got so bad, and one of our pastors, who incidentally has been here at Harvest, Pastor Joe Helm, he said, you need to go to Chip Smith, and he's the greatest surgeon in the area. You need to go to him. He's the best. So I said, okay. I went to see Dr. Smith. He goes, yep, need to take care of this. It's something that needs to be done. Well, I went in for the surgery, and you know, if you've ever had surgery, you know they give you that happy medicine, you know, before they really knock you out. And you're kind of, Well, it was right around, I scheduled it around Christmas, and everything was covered at the church. I didn't need to be involved in anything. But I guess I invited him to come to the Christmas Eve service 30 times, all right? So after the surgery, he was kind of going out to tell Kathy how it went, and he was kind of chuckling. He goes, man, alive. I think he asked me 30 or 40, maybe 50 times to come to the Christmas Eve service at Brookside. Hey, tell him I'll try to make it. Well, as I was recuperating at home, Kathy, being the great nurse she is, she said, you know, you cannot go to the Christmas Eve service. And I go, I'm going to Christmas Eve service. I want to see Dr. Smith when he comes walking through the door. I stood out there, and Dr. Smith never showed up. Post-examination from the surgery, I go in, and Dr. Smith looks at me, and he goes, man, alive. Are you swollen or what? Man, have you been up on your feet? And friends, I got to tell you, it just came out. I said, yes, Dr. Smith, I was on my feet a lot for the Christmas Eve service because I was in the lobby waiting for you to show up. He started laughing, and he goes, touche, burn me, man. I go, well, I've already jumped in the pool, Dr. Smith, so let me just ask you, are you 100% sure if you died for any reason today that you would go and live with God one day? He goes, I'm 90% sure. And again, I can't even believe it just came out. I said, well, as a surgeon, are you 90% sure when you go in to do your work? He goes, no, I'm 100% sure what we're going to do. I go, but when it comes to the matter of your eternal life, this world is temporal. It's not my final home. You're only 90% sure? He goes, well, you got a point there. I said, go to lunch with me. Went to lunch. He came to the Lord. Can I tell you, Dr. Smith has gotten up in front of groups of people, shared his testimony. He's brought his whole surgical staff to church. He's witnessing to neurosurgeons. He wants his family so. He has grown daughters and their families and his grandkids. He wants them to come because evangelism is explosive. When I come to Christ, I want to tell people that I know and that I love, here is the answer. And this book that God has preserved for us these many days, these many years, tells us the message of how we can live with God. Jesus said, because I live, you can live also. One of the greatest statements Jesus made, he said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes in me has eternal life. So I want to leave you with this challenge, and I'm going to take the challenge myself. I'm reminded of it often. You begin, maybe tomorrow morning, maybe today, saying, God, I don't know if I'm too good at this, but I'm going to tell you, if you will bring somebody into my life that is searching, I want to be able to tell them how they can come to you. And you see what the power of God will do, knowing you're willing and you're usable for that mission. That's the mission that he's given to us. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being able to just share your word and be challenged ourselves. Father, again, I'm reminded of the mission, the assignment that you gave to me personally. And so, Father, for these dear people, I don't know who they have, friends that might need to know that message. Maybe, Father, there's some here and they'd say, hey, Ken, I've never had a personal relationship with God. I've always believed in God, but I've never had a personal relationship. There's never been a point in time when I recognize, hey, I'm a sinner and I need to come and trust Jesus. Maybe today could be that day for you. I know there's folks here that would love to share that with you. And so, Father, you do a great work. May your Spirit put his finger of conviction on each of our hearts that we would do more in 2024 for your kingdom's sake, advancing your kingdom a life at a time. And so, Father, to you who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy to our God, our wonderful Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Thank you so much.